They're readings from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 31. And if you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1153. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
I remember as a teenager at church, we would often chat to each other after the service over tea and coffee, and there was one particular incident I remember very well. I was talking with somebody, an older Christian, I don't exactly remember what we were talking about, but they said a phrase that sort of stuck with me and has until now. They said, "We need each other. Life is about relationships." And I'm sure I remember more than that, but over the years I've kind of boiled it down to just those two things. We need each other, and life is about relationships. And as a young teen, that really sort of blew me away. I thought, wow, so is that the way I can sort of live my life? That I need other people in my life, and actually those relationships are very important. And I guess you could draw a circle around each of our lives of increasing numbers of people. And the closer you get, maybe the closer the group, immediate family, close friends, people we know quite well but not so well, colleagues, people who we would say they're not just acquaintances, but they're not our close friends, etc., etc. I guess one of the circles we draw is the church. And like a biological family, we don't get to choose every individual member of the church. We are a body of Christ. And Paul talks about the church as a body that God has put together. What unites us? What makes us into a body? Last week, we looked a little bit at that. Who are we? What makes up our heart as Christians? But in the world around us, when there's a call for unity, often what's meant is not unity, but uniformity. You must look a certain way, think a certain way, function in a certain way. So not just that everybody believes the same thing and isn't going in the same direction, but that they're doing it in the exact same way. We want to be a body that is whole and working together, but Paul's image of a body working together is not one where everyone is the same. A healthy body is where each individual part is doing what it should be doing and functioning as it should and valued for what it's doing in its own way. And that's what Paul says the Christian community is like. So we need unity, that's our heart, with diversity, unity around Christ. How does the diversity work? So today we're going to be looking at that. If last week was sort of the image of stripping away all the peculiarities of who we are, culture, race, background, to say a Christian is someone who believes Christ crucified, today we're trying to think, yes, but when we're called to be Christians, we don't deny who we are. I am still Joshua Bell, a man in Christ, a Zimbabwean, with all my likes and dislikes, my strengths and weaknesses. And I'm called not to completely deny those things, but to bring those things to fullness under Christ. So how do we do that? What does that look like? He's placed me at Eden Baptist Church. How can I be part of this body? How can you be part of this body of Christ? We can celebrate the diversity that God has given because it's God's image in each of us. Now, in Corinth, they were facing a particular situation. There was a group of people who were really pushing the idea that there were one or two spiritual gifts which were the best, and everybody had to have these. And if you didn't have these, then you somehow weren't a full Christian. So they were saying that to be a Christian, they were defined by these gifts. From my experience, I don't think Eden faces anything like that at all. But this is still written for us and to us. And so I think as we kind of listen in to what Paul is saying to Corinth and to the Corinthians church, that we can learn one or two things for ourselves, that we can grow. In chapter 1, Paul talks about Christ crucified as the core of our unity. Here in chapter 12, he talks about unity, but in a slightly different way. Have a look at verse 12 and 13. Christ's people are a body. So he has that image of a body to teach us about all the different parts working together. Verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Did you catch those two things there? We're all baptized into one body, and we all drink of one spirit. What does he mean there? I think he's saying that we are baptized into one body, baptized into the death of Christ. We are baptized into our salvation coming by faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. The image of baptism right there. But then also, we drink of the same spirit, God's spirit poured out on us, on all believers at the moment of conversion. So the basis of our common conversion is being followers of Christ, those saved by Christ. I don't think what he's talking in here is about baptism per se, nor is it about the Lord's Supper, the drinking image per se, but I think those images are right to have in our minds because God has given us baptism and the Lord's Supper as ways to remember what our salvation is, who we are. And so Paul is saying we're united around this, around our salvation in Christ, death in Christ, and the Holy Spirit being poured on us. If the body of Christ is one, and we're to function as a body in Christ, what does that look like? And how do we know when it's not quite working so well? How do we know when the body of Christ is a bit under the weather? So that's the unity, but diversity was at stake in Corinth because they were trying to force everybody into a particular kind of mold of this is what it looks like to be a Christian. Paul hints at that in the previous verses in chapter 12. They thought that some gifts and abilities were more important than others. So Paul reminds them, verse 4, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 7, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what is Christian diversity? But Paul's not talking about racial, language, gender, diversity. He doesn't use those categories per se. But actually, the category he does use applies to those categories and many, 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 many more. It speaks into race, culture, language, gender, and all the rest of it, every human category. Because he talks about each person being a part of the body. So in some ways, the categories are blown out of the water by Paul, because he's saying they're as diverse as there are people in the world, that God has arranged each person into the body of Christ. All Christians belong to the body of Christ. But there are some things that might hinder the body from being what it's meant to be. And so Paul says there are two things that make the body feel a bit under the weather. The first one in verse 14 to 20. When Christians say, "I'm unnecessary." When Christians say, "I'm unnecessary," the Christian community, the church is ill when there are feelings of uselessness. There's a need for diversity in the Christian community. That's what verse 14 to 16 is about. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to part of the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. Now, Paul talks about foot and hand. In this culture, the foot would have been particularly dirty. It would have been considered sort of unclean, and the hand is on it. Then he talks about the ear and the eye. You can get the sense of these body parts talking, as we saw in the puppet show, which was great. There's this feeling of uselessness. Oh, I don't belong to this body. I'm not important, the foot trying to run away. I'm not as gifted. I can't see how I can help. I'm not part of this body. And this type of thinking, I think, can come from all around us. The society we live in can say, to be part of this group, you must look like such and such. You must fit this profile if you want to be accepted here. In a world that's focused on productivity and on wealth, certain things are valued more than others. Some degrees are valued more, some roles, some positions, some careers. Often social media and the media around us can feed into that comparison syndrome. For some of us, this can be a problem. Some might know it's a problem. We might know that we are tempted to compare ourselves like that. For others of us, it's more subtle. It's the drip-feeding effect of being in a world that thinks like this. We can begin to think, if I don't look like this, if I don't have this kind of lifestyle or friends like that, I won't fit in. It's the nature of our hearts to envy and desire what we don't have because of sin. And Paul is saying, when that kind of thinking comes into how we view each other in the church, Christian diversity is at stake. We want the other person's gifts. We feel we need to be a certain type of Christian to fit in. But what if God really does organize the church like that? Christian diversity is at stake, but what else is at stake? What if you did really have to be a certain way? What if I really had to act a certain way or be a certain type of person? If that's the case, then the gospel is at stake. It's no longer a gospel of grace where everybody comes regardless of who they are, what they can do, because we can't boast before Christ. We come empty-handed. Then actually Paul is saying that's the heart of the gospel. If we have to be a certain way to enter in and then to feel like we are part of God's body, then we're denying the gospel. That's what he says. And in these verses, Paul really just wants to cure these feelings of uselessness. The first medicine is a dose of reality. In verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Kind of just saying, look, you're part of the body, you're just different. You are part of the body. If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Verse 17, he's kind of getting exasperated. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Each person is needed for the body to function. And then he says in verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has arranged you and me as he has chosen into the body. Verse 18 is about each person being put in the body by him intentionally arranged. It's like someone coming with a puzzle and putting things together. Each bit needs to fit. And if you're missing one bit, the puzzle's not complete. And the question for us is, I think, are we trusting God to do the arranging well? Has he got it right? But there can be times when I think we try really hard to fit into a community, and despite our best efforts, we're finding it difficult. And that is true, and Paul has something to say to that as well. But for the moment, it's worth us checking in our hearts. Do we trust that God has put us in the place he wants us to be? Do we trust that actually God has arranged the body of Christ, and if I am part of that body of Christ, then I'm in the place he meant me to be? There are two truths here. We need each other, but also we're different from each other. And actually, maybe those are the same truth, but different sides. We need each other because we're different from each other. There's an issue here, I think, of contentment in our hearts. I'm not like this or like that. We can look around and compare. Are we happy with where God has put us? And Eden has been and continues to be a wonderful home for me as a church family. I've been fed and challenged and grown here for 7 years. But even so, I've sometimes felt myself feel unnecessary at times. And I distinctly remember a moment sitting around looking at the church and thinking, wow, there are so many gifted people here. Where do I slot in? Where do I feel? Where do I fit? Surely I'm not really needed. I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't think I have time to do that. The temptation is just to pull back and to sort of fade into the background and come, but not actively engage. Paul's message to me when I feel like that, and to anyone, is that Christians who feel like that need to be reminded that God has put us somewhere. And we are part of that body. Are you missing from the body of Christ? Are you a missing foot? Are you a missing thumb? God has put you somewhere for a purpose. We might not be missing from the body. We might be doing a lot, but we might feel that we're missing. And the truth is, without each of us, Paul says the body is missing something. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. What gifts can you bring to the church? Are you the kind of person who helps practically with things? Are you gifted in hospitality? Are you a gifted organizer? Can you sign up to the rotors? Are you a person who is good at noticing other people? Good at noticing things around the building that need to be done so we can all come together and worship without distraction? Are you a welcomer? Wow, those are valuable people. People who notice those who come in and are new and are able to make them feel at home. Can you notice when someone needs a friend? Are you the kind of person who helps a group feel at home by making them laugh? Or perhaps someone who is just very good at sitting in the back, chatting one-to-one for hours and hours and hours on end? I put my sermon notes in a folder, and today I put it in a folder which I haven't opened for years. And in it is a service order for a funeral of a lady who died about 10 years ago. And I grew up knowing her. She died in her 80s. She spent most of the last part of her life looking after her husband, who was very ill in a wheelchair, and he found life very difficult. And he passed away, and a few months later she did. And that sermon I remember very well, which is why I've kept the notes, because the sermon said, who's going to pick up the baton from this lady? She was such a carer, such a mother, and most of all, such a prayer. And the challenge to us was, what can you do? Looking at her life of service, not upfront, not glorious, not self-serving, but just quietly in the background, loving her husband, loving people, and praying. And at different seasons in our life, we can do different things. Perhaps you could be a prayer warrior for the church. Perhaps what Paul is wanting us to see is one person going up to another person at church and saying, I could never do what you do, but I can do something. That's how God's arranged it. When we say, I'm unnecessary, the response from God through Paul is, you are necessary. You are part of the body of Christ. You belong here. So first of all, feelings of uselessness. I'm unnecessary. But the second thing, verse 21 to 26, when Christians say, you're unnecessary, when there are feelings of self-sufficiency. And the problem here is not so much individual members saying, I don't belong, but rather, you don't belong. But the same issue is at stake, can you see? If we say that certain people or certain gifts aren't as valuable as others, then we risk Christian diversity. It's the same problem. I don't belong, I'm going to step away. This person doesn't belong, we won't quite make room for them. And it's a challenge to us. Have a look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It challenges our pride. We might say, look at me, I can serve in these ways. I don't need that person. And it's probably done from a position of feeling self-sufficient, or like, we can do something, I can contribute. Perhaps it's seeing someone but not quite recognizing the gifts and value they have, not seeing them as part of the body of Christ. Or perhaps even the other way around, seeing someone who seems to be the star person and thinking or saying, oh, I don't need that person. Look, they're always up front doing that or doing this, and I feel like life would just be so much easier if they didn't do it that way. Does it point back to Genesis chapter 2 in creation, where God made the world perfect and he's put the image of Christ, the image of God in each of us. He's made human beings to reflect his image, each and every person. And yet because of sin, we've ruined that situation. And yet we need to go back to it. We go back to it through the cross, where last week we saw Christ crucified. We come to God empty-handed. We have nothing to bring before him. Paul finishes that chapter. Do you remember? He says, so that no one can boast. And that's the cure for this, is that as the gospel changes us, we come empty-handed to God and we have nothing to offer. And so we're all on a level playing field, and we can look at each other and say, look, we've all come to Christ empty-handed, and yet we all have something. We all have the image of God in us. Paul engages with this right away. Verse 22 to 24 is quite a difficult bit to understand. Let me read that. On the contrary, he says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorably, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. So let's go through that again. Those that seem weak, parts of the body that seem weak, Paul is saying those are indispensable. Those that we think less honorable should have the greatest honor. The unpresentable parts, we give greatest modesty. We value them. Those that are presentable, we have no need for modesty. Now, there are lots of sort of ways to interpret this, and I'm not sure I can speak definitively to what exactly Paul is saying, which image he is using. He could be talking about using the image of clothing. He could be using the image of internal organs versus external organs. He could be talking about sexual organs, those which are presentable. But if we just look at this passage as a whole, there are two things I think we can say at least about this passage. And the first one is that appearances can be deceptive. In verse 22, he says, those parts that seem weak. Verse 24, those parts that we think. They seem weak, we think they are less honorable, but the reality is that the weak things are indispensable and the less honorable are great. Appearances can be deceptive. But also, God gives value to those things that we don't. So verse 24 continues, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for the other. These people, gifts, backgrounds, abilities that don't shine, that don't seem so key to the church, Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us, God wants to give them honor. God does give them honor. Now, perhaps Paul is imagining someone coming to another person and saying, I can't do what you do. Thank you so much for doing it. In fact, I heard someone this morning say to somebody else, thank you for all that you do. This is who we are as a church from start to finish. We're a group that looks around the world and we value the things that the world doesn't, because God does. We're there for each and every person, no matter what society thinks. We welcome especially those who are on the margins, who may seem inconsequential, who may seem weak. This might apply to the acts of service within our community that we seem this is valuable. It might apply to the jobs that we don't notice. When was the last time we noticed someone who's job it was to do something at church where if they do it well, we don't notice? There's a few like that, aren't there? Maybe we can go to that person and say, do you know, I didn't notice that you were doing this today because it works so well and I could worship God. Thank you. I wonder if there are things like that. What does it look like to value somebody for who they are and their role within the church? Well, first of all, it's valuing them as a part of the body, saying thank you for what you do. It's essential. Thank you. But to see them as necessary, someone you need, someone I need, it's a challenge to us to be thinking of our family in Christ. We don't choose always to value each and every person in the body of Christ. But then also, we care for them. Paul says in verse 25, that members should have care one for the other. In fact, care so much so that in verse 26 he says that if one member suffers, all suffer together, and if one is honored, then all are honored. I find this incredible that God has arranged the church like that. And there are two words that are used for arranging and composing the body. In verse 18 he says, God has arranged the body like that. And he repeats it in verse 24. God has so composed the body. And those two words are actually slightly different. In the original, the one is placing people in a certain place, like a puzzle. But the other is God is so composed. It's almost like mixing up, almost like you're putting different ingredients in a soup and you have to mix them up all together. So on the one hand, God places individual pieces in the church. On the other hand, he mixes us all together into a delicious soup. There's intentionality, but there's also a kind of mixing, which I think is great. God puts us as he chooses, and he mixes us up in unity around Christ. So we have the body of Christ as that image. How can we have deep Christian unity without destroying diversity? Well, Paul says what we need to do is we need to see the difference and rejoice. I'm different. I'm needed. I'm necessary. What has God given me that I can bring here, however big or small it is? They're different. They're needed. What has God given them? What can I affirm that they are bringing to the church body? Why? That's the body of Christ, with its fingernails and its eyelashes. We need each other. Verse 27 to 30, I think, applies to a particular spiritual gift, which was the presenting issue for the Corinthians. But Paul ends this bit by pointing ahead. He says, I will show you a still more excellent way. What I'd like to do is finish this by reading the next chapter, because the next chapter is really probably how it was meant to be read. We read the whole book, and we probably don't have time for that every Sunday. But we're going to do it now, and I'd like to use this as our kind of ending to the sermon. Quite often we will pray at the end of a sermon to commit what we've heard to God, and I'd like you to pray this as I read it. So you can read along, or you can sit quietly and close your eyes, but I'd just like to read that last bit as Paul continues his thought. I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.